بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. A motor car needs a regular service. A machinery plant an overhaul. When it goes for that service, it gives a better level of service. Without the service, you are dragging it, you are stretching it, and it will just fail someday. So the most precious commodity in the sight of Allah Ta'ala is a mu'min, is a believer, irrespective of his actions, etc. But in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, he is the most precious thing. It is because of him that Allah has created the universe. قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ. So all this is for the believer. أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً. So it's mainly for the believer, and others also enjoy by the way. And you are feeding people at a walima, so the main persons are the guests. The workers, by the way, they may eat a bigger quantity, right? But they're coming by the way. The main person is who? Is the guest. So khalisatan. So all these bounties are mainly for the believer. And the others, by the way, they are also enjoying. Magnanimity, the beauty, the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, and the greatness of the believer, what esteem and position he has in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. So because of his esteemed position, Allah Ta'ala throws opportunities, right? You need an overhaul, you need a service, you need time to reflect, to look at your balances, checks and balances, refer to it again. Because minus this, then we can misread life. The general take in life today is, how much more can I enjoy? That's the general apathy, it's understanding, how much more can I enjoy what I've got? And then this becomes an addiction. Luxury becomes an addiction. So you're living to service the addiction. Addiction will be about 4 or 5 things. Some type of secure properties, good flashy cars, good food, good clothing, good vehicles, right? So these are about 4 or 5 things that we will look for. So our whole life now is just to maintain and service that. The properties are maintained, they're generating the income, the luxury and the comfort, I've got it. I don't feel any feelings of insecurity. So the whole life then is just to secure these things. Allah Ta'ala doesn't declare these things haram, forbidden. He doesn't say that it's haram. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. I've made it for you, O believers, mainly. All this beauty, this comfort, وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ, wholesome, good, pure, I've made it for you. So to feel that it's not for us, and we need to shun these things, that's wrong, right? But then we need to get the picture right. فَإِنَّ الدُّنْيَا خُلِقَتْ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْآخِرَةِ. So the dunya and all the comforts is to be at your service. We have made it so that it can serve you. But you must service me. See, all this is to serve you, and you need to serve me. Right? You're running a marathon, right? So at intervals, you will have some stops to refresh in yourself, right? Drinks or some fruit, whatever it is, just to refresh in yourself. But the participant was not supposed to getting himself jammed into these things here, locked into it. You are here for a different purpose, to reach the goal, the winning line. So now, this is where we are jammed, and we're confused. We feel that these stations that are there, that are meant to refreshen us, we feel that these are the goals. So our energy, our minds, our intellect, our acumen, everything is exhausted to use to these things. So whatever left over we got, alright, give something to Deen as well. So the prime is given to these things, and the leftover is given to Allah Ta'ala. How do you feel if you invited at a walima, right? And they tell you, you know that Puisa is there, is eating there, so take all the leftovers and go eat with him. How do you feel? Do you feel insulted or do you feel respected? They give you the food. You see that guard that is waiting outside there, go and have your meals with him. So if you treat Allah Ta'ala the same way, right, that you are left over that kachra time, that you're giving it to Allah Ta'ala, and the prime time is for your luxury, your comfort, your peace, yourself, then the whole thing is confused. Sometimes I think, you know, with the introduction of the selfies, we became selfish. The self, myself, everything is about me. See the whole Islamic ethos. Look at the Islamic ethos, how it is. Sometimes if we keep speaking about this, that we understand what is the ethos. Otherwise, the service to Allah Ta'ala becomes just a ritual, a custom, customary thing. So a Muslim's outlook to life is totally different. These things are not supposed to be customary. Look at some of the great ulama of this era, of this century. Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah, just to show what was their outlook, how did they look at life? What was their ethos? What was their thinking? At least we get a clue, we get an understanding, how does a Muslim run his life? So Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh received an expensive carpet, very expensive. Now his carpets, even of a musalla size or slightly bigger, but it's a very expensive thing, silk and all that, that thing can run for about 100,000. It's so expensive. I've seen something like that, Persian, whatever. So they gave him a very expensive carpet. So he looked at it, understood the value of this thing, and he says, this person that has gifted it, he's made a mistake. Because he felt that he's giving it to a very pious person and a very good person. So he's mistaken me to be a pious and a good person. But I think that in Delhi there's a good alim, there's a righteous person. If it was his niyyah that he must go to a niyyah, a nice person, a good person, then he is the recipient. So give, go and respectfully give it to him, not me. I'm not the recipient. I'm not the one that's eligible to this. If you see the mind, how they think, how they reasoning, how they understand. Our understanding is one day I got up for tahajjud. I'm a busruk already, halfway already. Made a little bit of strides for tahajjud I made. So yesterday I read 10 siparas, you know. So I'm on now. So this is how our understanding is. They're doing everything. You can't think of what they're not doing. His personal life, his personal capacity, Mulana. Someone would see him at tahajjud. There were 2-3 busruks that I know of, many, many, many others. Mawla Ilyas Sahib, Mawla Madani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, right? Mawla Yahya Sahib, Sheikh Rahman's father, right? But at the time of tahajjud, they are crying like babies. On the one end, they are like buzrugs par excellence, you know. You can't find the likes of them. Not in India, in the whole world, you can't find the likes of them. In their zamana, right? Can't find their likes. But at tahajjud, they are sobbing like little babies, you know, crying. So you see the different sides of their lives. Now, with all the piety and righteousness and virtue, yet they consider themselves to be totally insignificant. It's not just because of fear that a person cries. No. You think, why is he crying? It's because of extreme love, number one. Number two is they feel they can't show the level of gratitude that is required. Because you did so much, and you did so much. Namak haram hu. I'm not showing the type of gratitude. I don't deserve this thing. How must I say thank you, Allah? So this gratitude, this appreciation, is what Allah Pak cherishes, He nourishes. What has happened today is, like I say, one is we got the picture wrong, don't understand it right? And number two is this, that we all rush towards research, check it up, check research. Yes, Islam has to be preserved in word, Islam has to be preserved in action. Both sides have to be preserved correctly. But if we dedicate our lives only in preserving the word, just get the word right, the presentation must be right, and we don't do anything about implementation and application, like it's to learn about business, right? Business, how to do it, how to get the checks and balances. But you're not doing the business. You're not doing business at all. What will be said? But you learned everything. You got the presentation right, but you're not applying those principles of business. Can you progress? You're just stuck at that spot. So some is making the research, and some is listening to the research. Jumping into the car, listen to it. Coming to the house, listen to it. Going to work, listen to it again. Alright, you learned, very good. But how much of what you learned has been applied? You'll find in the Sahaba Kiram, there's about two, three things that are very distinct. You may not find every Sahabi to be a very learned scholar. You won't find it. Every Sahabi is a very, very learned scholar now. Yet, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, As-Sahabatu kal-Nujum, all of them are guiding stars. You follow them, you on. But on the other side, if you look at them, then they are not all of them research scholars. Par excellence, you won't find them. But then what in them makes them stars of guidance? So in about 3-4 things you'll find, the Sahaba Kiram, they never faltered. One is the respect for deen, anything to do with deen and the respect. So they never faltered in that. Anything to do with deen, anything to do with an elder, anything to do about Islam, right? They never falter in that respect. And the same colors then flowed down to the tabi'in, tabi tabi'in. Now just look at one incident of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, right? Respect, right? I'm saying it's one thing, they never falter. In these things there may be a variance, you won't find them all to that level. But in respect to respect itself, to honor, and this they never falter. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi had also seen some Sahaba Kiram, so you will call him a Tabi'i. Not the higher ranking Tabi'is that came first, he came towards the latter part. So there is no doubt about him being a Tabi'i, because he found that Zamana. He is born around 80, right? 80 Hijri, and the Sahabi that passed away last was about 99 somewhere, right? He passed away. So if he was born in 80, he's at least about 19 years before the last Sahabi had passed away. So you can't say that in all that years he didn't see and he didn't meet a Sahabi. So you will call him a Tabi'in. But then he is questioned about other Tabi'in like Al-Qama and Aswad, two students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. He's asked about. Now look at the respect. Now this aspect of respect was also contained in our elders. All our elders, nearly all of them, I think without exception, nearly all of them had it. What I was explaining to me now is now, one lady came to the old age, to his place. So someone offered the woman some zamzam. So she was in a bad state, some zamzam and khajur. So she drank the thing with relish, very grateful, zamzam of all persons, and I have got it. They came to see the woman after a day or so, and she still had the cup of zamzam near her head side. Out of respect, that there may be one, two droplets of Zamzam here, and this can't go into the refuse. Where it came from, what water is this? You see the respect that they have. This old, and the respect they have. Now this is what Allah cherishes. Your heart is right. Your thinking is right. Alright, maybe you made a mistake here and there. We don't say that mistake is wrong, is right. We don't say that the wrong is right. But the respect you never compromise. You see most of the old, right? Most of the old, those that are over 75, 80, 85, right? And they're sitting down to recite the Quran Sharif. Quran Sharif is coming out of the cupboard right on top. Then they've got one gilaf, another gilaf, wrapped around the Quran Sharif. Then it's a big size Quran Sharif. Then they'll hold it, they'll open it with respect, right? They'll kiss it one, two times, put it near the forehead, and then they start reciting. Again, they'll close it night with respect, fold it with the gilaf, again, keep it with a lot of respect. Don't you see that? Isn't it prominent? Any person, any man or woman, but over the age of 80, and see how he is it. Now, compare this to our take in this day and time. But a pocket size Quran Sharif, bring it in a pocket, or you got it on your phone, just reading it like that. The level of respect, is it found? Now, one thing that was very prominent in this class of people was that respect. They never compromised. How they spoke, how they interacted, how they conducted themselves. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi is asked about Al-Kaba and Aswad. They are tabi'in. Imam Abu Hanifa is also a tabi'i. He is at the lower end and they are at the high end. And he's questioned about Al-Kama and Aswad, rahimahumallah. You see, when Allah Pak has chosen someone, there must have been some points, some pointers for Allah Ta'ala to accept them. And one of those pointers is this respect. If you go and look around, find so many incidents just to support what I'm saying. Just the respect. Allah Pak elevated, you respected, you showed some regard, you showed some consideration for an aged, for an old, for a Muslim, for Islam. But you showed some form of respect, and some way down the line Allah Pak destroys you, right? He picks you up, but you got the respect in your heart. And what happens now? Someone is inspired to deen, right? So at the first level when he's inspired, then he shows respect. Inspired, going jamaat, going a madrasa, at the first level now, so he shows a lot of respect. Then as he progresses, and he finds some consistency in him, he says, you know, I've surpassed all these people, they're behind me now. I don't need to show the level of respect that I used to show then. Now I'm in the higher grades. Whereas it's supposed to be the other way around, as you are progressing, your respect is also progressing relatively. Now, how we have misconstrued it is we're looking at like a school or a university environment. As you progress, you're coming up in the grades. And if you say, who's he now? He's a man, I'm a man. So what? If I have my hands in my pocket, I talk to him how I want to, I ignore him, I talk to him, I meet him, I don't meet him. So what's the problem? They will just shrug their shoulders, shake their heads. What? فَسَيُنْغِدُونَ إِلَيْكَ رُؤُوسَهُمْ. Shake the heads. So what? He's a man, he's not God or something. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he was the head of the munafiqeen, head of the hypocrites, right? So there's a major discrepancy, major wrong he had committed. What had happened was, there was Ghazwa Mustalaq, right? So there was a water trough, and a Muhajir and an Ansari had some type of a dispute. Now, by the way, I heard this from some reliable person, right? See, most of the fights that start off, it commence, right? Most of the problems and fights start off. It starts off from the food. You may just go and trace it, like where it started from. Find the kitchen or in the dining. Somewhere, but it was related to food. From there it started off, continued and progress. One thing led to the other, and there was a major explosion after that. But it starts off at this point. I know when we went for Hajj, for the first Hajj, it was 79, I think it was. So, for a South African doctor, right? Books at Kogi's, one of the high apartments here, right? But the news broke out in the whole of Makkah Mukarrama that this doctor went and slapped the caterer. Gave him a tight smack. Why? I wasn't served with my coke. But then one coke, and then he lost his whole reputation. Everybody else got, I didn't get it. Hot day now, the heat got him, the rosa got him. At the time that he's supposed to be given, he didn't get it, and he lost it. You see. But where it starts off at this point. So Ramadan also, they say, Suddu Majaris Shaitan. See the avenues of Shaitan, go and seal them up. Where's Shaitan? Where does he come to attack you? So there were four, we'll talk about it, but the first two is this stomach, the mouth, right? So you're blocking the avenues of Shaitan. And the second is sleep, right? So these two things, when you've got it, then all the hell breaks out in you. But if you starve with food, or you starve with sleep, can you express all your desires, etc., temptations? Can you express it? You starve with food or with sleep, with the need to sleep. Can you get into temptation? Can't. Hey, your mind's not working. Really starve. Your mind's not working. Hey, forget all this. I want to get myself sorted out first. So Ramadan is telling you first, by block this avenues of Shaitan. So you're going to be starved with food and sleep. Now after Isha, get onto the Musalla, Tarawih, right? You just put your head on the pillow, right? Get up with Sari now. Have Sari now. If Fajr Namaz is early, go to the Masjid. You see, your whole sleep pattern is getting off. So starve yourself from the avenues of Shaitan. So this is a water trough now, and there is a dispute there. And I can imagine now what must have happened. Well, when we went first, right, and what it was like, see? Like in Arafat, etc. It wasn't so organized. You just got one water place there, and scores of people are lined up. They lined up to someone is going to have a small burthen, small utensil, somewhat a big utensil, and he said, it's a big line. Big line waiting for the water. Now it's very well arranged now. But at that time I couldn't understand what it was like. Right. And one person, you know, I need the water desperately. I just put me there. I got my father to go and I need to feed him. Right. So everybody brings up his story. But now, unfortunately, you have to wait into the line. Right. Now here, one Ansari and one Muhajir, they're having it out. So it was the Muhajir's fault, alright. He heard the Ansari somewhere or the other. And in this whole episode, what happened was, the Ansari called out for his people, I'll call my guys, and he said, I'll call my guys. Ya al Ansar, Ya al Muhajirin. And it was just about a point where they could have gone into a fully fledged war. The 5th year of the 6th year of Hijri. Islam is still new in Medina Munawwara, right? Nabi Sam heard about it, he came to that spot immediately, and he says, Ma Balu Da'wal Jahiliyah. The slogans of ignorance, where did you people come with the slogans of ignorance? Da'uha fa innaha muntina. Leave this thing out. This is a stench. It's filthy. Leave it out. They understood now. They came back to their senses. And they make maaf for each other. That Ansari and Muajir, they understood. They cried and they made maaf. But at the moment, they got caught, right? But when Nabi Sam had cautioned them, they came right. In the meanwhile, Abdullah bin Ubay ibn Salul, right? He is the head of the Munafiqeen. Now, his story is quite lengthy. But understand, when he's making a statement, how he's making the statement. See, Sa'd ibn Ubadah speaks about him. Because Nabi Sam had an unpleasant experience with this Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul before Islam. Before he could accept Islam, Nabi Sam had an unpleasant experience with him. So Nabi Sam brought it to the attention of Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He's one of the leaders of the community. This person, you see how he's behaving himself. So Sa'd ibn Ubadah, says to Nabi Sallallahu, Ya Rasulullah, don't get worried about this person here. He must, it's natural for him to get upset. And the reason why he must get upset is because this whole Medina had agreed upon Abdullah bin Ubay ibn Salul to become the undivided ruler. See where he started from. They had all agreed, أَيُؤَسِّبُوهُ وَيُتَوِّجُوهُ, to make him the undivided ruler. And when you came in, all his dreams got smashed down. Imagine where he was, right on the top. Hundreds and thousands of people will all follow him. He'll be the leader, he'll be the Induna, he'll be the king of this entire area. And when you came in now into the picture, all the dreams that he had of leadership, all collapsed, all failed. So when that failed, so he's very hurt about it. When he's very hurt, so he's going to create divisions, going to create problems somewhere down the line. He's going to do it. See how man's, how his mind works. So you see where he's coming from. So he's going to look for an opportunity, how to divide, how to break, use this one against that one against this one, look for a common enemy and start fighting, show him he's the enemy. So people's attention gets towards him, they leave. They are unconcerned of what I'm doing now. I'm the politician, so they're unconcerned because that's the common enemy, all going towards that. In the meanwhile, I'm doing what I need to do. So this type of political science is not a discovery of this age. Well, then also, we think we're reading political science and we learned a lot of things. But from those days, they knew all these things here. Dunya mein bewakufon ki kami nahi. So you always had this nation of stupidities you had. From that time till now, you must have. Otherwise, there won't be full color of the world. There's no stupid people now. Then will you appreciate intelligence? You need to have the stupidity to appreciate intelligence. Everybody is very, very excellent and very, very intelligent. Can you appreciate? So you have to have this class here. You got this class here, now you'll appreciate. So now you're talking of this Abdullah bin Ubay, right? Now he saw this whole situation coming up. See what happened now. Now he's got his own circle. He's already a leader, so he's got his own circle. When he's got his own circle here, so within his circle he's saying, you know what? Yeah, you people, you cause this problem. See, these people came from Makkah Mukarramah, these Muhajirs. You opened your houses to them. You opened your wealth to them. You opened everything to them. Now they sat on your heads. See what they're doing. See the disgrace that you are going through. So now when we return back to Medina, then we the honorable people, we will drive out the mean, referring to the Muhajirin and Nabi Sassan. See that? See what he was in his mind. So this is a political person. See, mind is something else. He's doing something. There's some conformity outwardly, apparent agreement. That's a typical politician. For everything that you say, he'll agree. But he's got his own agenda. Everything he'll agree. Don't worry, what has happened? Befikar raho, don't worry about it. Everything will happen. Everything is fair plan. But he's got his own idea. He's not with you. It's just an act. Really, sometimes when I think about politics, it's just an act. The better the actor, the better the politician. And you don't know how to do the acting, then you can't be a politician. So you see the disrespect, the words that he used. لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ. So in the meanwhile, when he said this type of things, then one cousin of his warned him, Ubadah ibn Sabit, he warned him, see what you're doing. The Quran Sheikh will reveal, you better go to Nabi Sassam and ask for a maaf, otherwise you will be disgraced. And if this happened, he says, you know what, you asked me to accept Iman, I accepted Iman. You asked me to give zakat, I did zakat. Now what do you want me to do? You want me to go and make sajda for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So Ubadah bin Samit says, no, I knew now the Quran Sharif is going to be revealed. But you see this disrespect. And the disrespect that he continued. When he continued, then he became the Ra'isul Munafiqeen, the head of all the hypocrites. See that? But see that respect and disrespect. See where it leads you. I often say it nowadays, that you want a home to run right?
Right? Then just add the element of respect. So every member of the house, they're showing respect to the elder, to the house, to the other members of the house, right? To whatever he's using, appliances, etc. You're showing respect to everything, right? So I ask you, how will that house run? Beautiful, right? You got a business, and everybody that comes into the business, they show a degree of respect. Right? How does the factory work? How does the plant work? It's working very beautiful because everybody recognizes his place. He recognizes and respects seniority. He's doing his work. Whatever has been allocated to him, he speaks with respect. He does things in order and system. So that whole factory would run well. But just remove that element of respect and see what happens to the house. I ask you, that house, can it function? That business, can it function? I come when I want to. I do what I want to. Nobody can ask me anything, why I'm doing this and why I'm not doing this. So that it's an easy recipe just to get the thing to collapse and fail. So our people, that we came from India, we had that respect. Seniority, righteousness, virtue, Islam. Right? Maybe we're not very learned, right? Not very educated in Islam. But this thing of respect, we didn't compromise. We showed that respect. Up to recently, you would have seen now, you know, as you are moving across, some mulana wearing a kurta or a topi, and there's a woman driver or whatever, or she's on the street, she'll see the mulana, and straight away she'll put a scarf right, and she'll become very, very bashful about the whole thing. Hey, I'm not dressed right. So whatever it was, but they're showing a degree of respect to Islam, or to some level of seniority. Eventually it will transform into righteousness. Now they're just showing respect and regards, but then afterwards it will translate into something else. Don't you see these things here? Sometimes I see old people, you know, they're smoking, and they see you. I say, why are you wasting a cigarette? So, well, I can't do that. In your presence, how can I smoke? The respect. We don't ask for it, and we don't even appreciate that, right? But now, look at the level of respect that is in the heart of that man. He's doing whatever he's doing, but he saw someone and he leaves it. He just threw it out. So it shows really there is something very deep in his heart. His heart is very good. And I say repeatedly that this is an element that elevates you. You came home, right? The child came home. So came, say, maybe a week or studying in Amzint or wherever it is. So he comes home. As he comes home, then he looks at his parents, father, mother, makes salam. But we had a good day. Tomorrow we had lunch just now, or when is lunch going to be served, what is for lunch, has some nice good talk with his mother, not just darting in and darting out, no, he comes, respects, recognizes the seniority, right? Speaks a few words with his parents, mother, father, make them feel relaxed, right? They're offering him something, he's enjoying it, and then he continues. And one is a child that just comes into the house, he doesn't take cognizance of the elders of the house. He's doing his thing, I'm doing my thing, so what? So he's God, what? I must go and make salam, show my respect and bow down before him. So that, وَإِذَا قِيلَ تَعَالَوْ يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوَّوْ رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَرَأَيْتَهُمْ يَسُدُّونَ وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. You see them turning away arrogantly. Now this is that thing, this is against respect. And here you came in, he's my senior, he is my elder, my senior, whether it's my parents, whether it's my uncle, whether it's my aunt, but they're all my seniors. I must go show them some respect. Ask them if they need anything. Can I offer them something? Whatever. But how good don't they feel in their minds? See, this child is studying here, and then when he comes home, the level of respect that he shows, he recognizes seniority. How does the senior feel about him? But if the child just comes in, look again, just compare. If he comes in, he doesn't recognize the seniority, just come and left his stuff there, went to the kitchen, helped himself, but it's gone. Right? The parents see whatever he was doing, but how do they feel at heart? Now these are simple, basic aspects of respect, right, that we learnt and we got it from above. But then as we progress, you know, I'm doing the things, now why must I show this type of additional respect to the person? It's an Indian mentality, it's not an Islamic mentality. See? So that element that was used to preserve, now we remove the thing. Now will it remain? Some things are very small, right? But they are an element to preserve. See, that Coke, right? You got a cap, right? Remove the cap, leave it for 1-2 days. Will you want to drink the thing? Why? The texture is gone, the taste is gone, right? Just removing the cap. Eh? That cap was such a small thing, you don't eat it, you don't drink the thing. But it's such an important ingredient in the whole equation. Right? Similarly, in your life, you got a topi on, right? The goodness in you is preserved. You won't just flirt with a girl. You won't just talk to anybody. You won't use any vulgar language, profanity. You won't use it. Why? I got a topi on, I got a beard on. I can't behave like this, man. Your conscience will definitely hurt you. I got this thing on here. How can I do this thing here? How can I talk to someone? See the respect and how it carries you. Respect also requires that you consult. Repeatedly you consult, ask, find out. Your elders are seeing you. So you don't have complication. But you don't consult, you bring complications and confusion to your life. One youngster came in. He's telling me that how he changed his life. How he changed his life. Very, very educated, wealthy, a little bit too brave, right? So he says, we are driving in the fast line, really fast line, modern thoughts and everything, right? Wife, hairstyles, whatever else. Suddenly now we came into Jamaat. Came into Jamaat, but we began to understand the importance of parda. Now I need to get this thing into my wife, because she's wearing shorts. No ijab, nothing, no scarf, hairstyle, all that. How must I do it? So first, he tried himself. What he did, he went to IGU cell, bought a whole set of parda, left on the bed. Because he's coming from that background, very brave, strong, educated, mind of his own. For the parda on one side, beside his, he got a shotgun. See, things of his own. See. Now, as the wife comes into the room, he's looking at the gun, look at the parda. She got the message. Now she loves him also. She can't walk out of the marriage. So she just put the parda on. As she put the parda on now she began to get migraine headaches, right? Headaches continuously. Going to one doctor, second doctor, third doctor, not working out. Eventually they went to an old, nice, dini conscious doctor, old doctor. So the doctor says, alright, see, it's a big room. And my Islam says that I can't seclude myself with a woman, right? In respect of my piety and my profession, but my deen comes first. My deen says I can't seclude. I may be a pious person, I may be a professional person, but obviously my deen takes precedence. I can't seclude myself. But I need to talk to your wife privately. So you sit at that far end, let me talk to her privately. So anyway, he spoke to her about an hour or so to understand what's the problem. So he says, you know what's your wife's problem? She got parda migraines. What? She what? He diagnosed it straight away. She got parda migraines. That headache she's getting is because she's forced to put the parda on. She's forced now to put the parda on, so now she's getting that headaches. Look at the background she's coming in, and straight away you want to put her into the deep end. Now she can't handle this thing. So anyway, now he came to his senses. You see, I said, when you do your own thing, you don't refer to your elders. Allah Pak's made system for you to follow. Ask them, find out, make mushwara, humble yourself. No, I know it, I studied, I went Google and everywhere I went. Right? So I don't need to consult with anybody. I can do my own thing. Why must I? He's not God after all. So now, when he came to this point here, so now he referred to the elders. See, mushwara. There's an elder, there's a sheikh, someone. So he will say, this is my problem, what must I do? So mushwara is given to him. And you see, what you do, you start off talim in the home. And if you find any section in the fazail al-sadaqat, about parda, just talk about it. Just talk about it, just read about it. So anyway, he brought in those. Because he knows now, I need to do Islam. Right? But now how to implement, how to apply the thing. application is something else, right? To get the type, right type of results, you need to apply it correctly. The best thing, but you don't apply it correctly, it's going to go off, obviously. So now, the mashwara that was given to him, you start it off. So he started off the talim. When he started off the talim, now the whole atmosphere has changed. Now there's no force about parda, nothing. The atmosphere has changed, talim has started. Because they love each other, so they don't mind this type of a talim and interaction. As they started this thing here, in the third or the fourth month, now he comes in home, now she's fully clad with the parda, and she tells him, she's gone so brave to tell him, now even if you want to kill me, I won't leave this parda. You see, from which end to which end. Now, that is what we say, you recognize seniority, someone that's elder. How do you act with him? How do you behave? How do you conduct with him? He also got a heart, he's also got feelings. And Allah has created a system. Are you following, are you conforming with the system? You bypass all these things here, and you do your own thing, and then you want to know, why I'm not making progress? See which starts from. So anyway, we're talking of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, and perhaps because of the blessings and the barakat of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, all these things are just coming up, right? So he's asked about who's better, Al-Qama or Aswad? You see, I'm repeating this thing, this adab. You just bring it into the equation, everything is working smoothly. Remove it, everything is in a shambles. So in the work, in the home it couldn't work, removing that element of adab. In the workplace it couldn't work. Then how can it ever work in your Islam? If the element of adab is out, then your Islam can't work. Then everything is all upside down. You may think within yourself, no, it's working. But it's not working. Because you consider that adab to be an insignificant thing. This is the most significant thing. That adab is the most significant thing. And you consider it to be a light thing, so what? So what? If I got it, so what? And if I don't have it, so what? So anyway, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi is asked, so the answer he gives, he says, you see, Al-Qama and Aswad, they are such great esteemed personalities that I find myself not in a position to even take the names, let alone making a comparison between them. Now look at the respect that he's got in his heart for his luminaries. He would have said, Nahnu Rijal wa Antum Rijal. You are men, we are men. Coming on the same category, we are Tabi'in, all of us. He didn't show that attitude. This is what he says. These people are of such an esteemed category that I'm not even worthy of taking the names. And you are asking me to make a comparison between them. I can't do this. See, every aspect of this people's life is respect. And I say the main ingredients in the Sahaba Kiram's life was respect. They're sitting around Rasul Ibrahim, Rijal, Hawla Rasul, right? Hadith says in Shamail that nobody has got the heart to look at Nabi some face to face. All looking down like this. Some degree of respect. See that? See that respect. Now they weren't compulsory for them to lower the sight like that. But why did they show that degree of respect? See, right through their lives, in this, like I say, in learning, in research, there may have been variances. But if you look at the respect levels, then there was never a compromise in that respect. In showing muhabbat and love, no compromise. Respect and love, there was no compromise. In other things, there may have been, alright, someone was very good, someone was moderate and average, but in these two things, they never compromised. And that is why, see, Islam will find itself comfortable. You know, you say Islamic friendly. You'll find an environment to be Islamic friendly where there's a high level for respect and a high level of muhabbat. When there's respect, muhabbat, there'll be kindness, obviously. There'll definitely be kindness, muhabbat, levels of respect, right? There'll be these things here. Abdullah bin Salam, that famous hadith, the first three advisors from the four advisors advise all about kindness, respect, make salam, feed, and join up, right? Now, these are the, from the four advices, there are three advices that are given to who? To the greatest alim amongst the Jews. They all say, no, he's the greatest person amongst us. And he remembers the things. You know, I know from the person, I saw his face, and I am a person that studied. I'm the greatest amongst the Jews in learning. I know exactly this man is a Nabi. But from the four advices the Bishop is giving, three is all about love, muhabbat, kindness. Understand, recognize, show muhabbat, understand. Now the same things that will preserve, we are calculating and to remove these things out. Well, there were some Arabs that came here. I said, you know, you all call it falafel. In Urdu they call it pakora. In Gujarati they call it bhajia. Right? Falafel, pakora, and bhajia. Same thing, right? I said, you don't have to be wealthy to show kindness and to show love. You don't have to do it. A simple thing like bhajia you prepare, right? Call it falafel, or whatever name you call it, right? But I'm sure you can pass it on to the neighbors, two neighbors inside here, three neighbors inside, pass something. What the cheapest thing that you can fry, and you can pass it around. But what an atmosphere of muhabbat do you generate? Isn't it an atmosphere of muhabbat? So now I must do my own thing, they must do their own thing, they must they'll sleep in their graves, and we'll do our own thing. Right? Are you generating an atmosphere of muhabbat, of love? But the very thing that cohesive, that will bind Islam, you're removing it. And then you want to be a strong Muslim. It's just a dream then. It's just an imagination. It's just a dream. So the whole Islam revolves around muhabbat, kindness, respect. Cover the person's fault. Or you made a mistake, finish, forget it. Right? Allah will cover your faults. So this is how Islam, you get that Islam together. And then the hadith is warning also. وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُّوا. Your iman is not right. If you don't show this muhabbat, you must go out to show muhabbat, love, respect. Just to please the person somehow. I know, my mother used to say, Labak fala grave with Noor, that there was one Bawani, right? He should come out in Jamaat here. So, when they were visiting Pakistan, so that woman, they used to call her Jullubai, maybe it was Zulekha, or Gujarati woman, we spoil the names, right? So, very, very wealthy. Until now, they got that. All of them are all late now. But they managed to be invited. Extremely wealthy properties here, all over the world, he's got properties. But now, because he's so popular, so lovable person, so he used to get a lot of invites. So, he'll make sure that he goes to every invitation. Go here, sit down half an hour here, go to that person here, that person, fourth person, fifth person. But you see, he may have not been an alim. But definitely he generated love in his character, in his ways, in his behavior. The way he portrayed himself, he generated love. So this is a cornerstone of Islam. You generate love, you show muhabbat. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some student was asking me in the class, should we show consideration and kindness to kuffar also? I said, but you're in the final year now, and I want to ask you that hadith when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is told, تَقْرِ الدَّيْفْ تُعِينُ عَلَىٰ نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ تَقْسِمُ الْمَعْدُومِ. All the kindness and the generosity, who was it directed to? Muslims or non-Muslims? All was to non-Muslims. It was all. So when that non-Muslim you're showing so much of kindness, then what must be the level of muhabbat and kindness towards a Muslim? Right? A non-Muslim you're showing kindness, the level of kindness towards a Muslim, then how much more must it be? See, the same, like I said, cohesive was required to bind. That we are removing the thing. Right? And we want our Islam to be strong and steady. How can it work? So every person within his capacity, however he can make it. Like every person's conditions are different. Circumstances are different. In your circumstances, something else. In his circumstances, something else. So according to the circumstance, you say, alright, how must I make it work here? How must I make it work? How must I do it here? Everything won't be the same. You're living in a white area now. You're not going to give bhajia this. It's too much for you, it's too hot. So you may give him cheese or something, whatever he enjoys, right? Right. So, we're getting at this point here. of muhabbat, respect, etiquette, etc. Right? And the importance it has in Islam, right? And how it preserves your Islam. And I say there's so many incidents just to support this. It preserves your iman, it elevates you, it takes you from level to level. Recognize it, respect it. No matter who it was, but respect. We hear about Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi. But do you ever think about what was the catalyst in his life to elevate the man? What was the catalyst? He was a wrestler. In his early days, he was a wrestler. Right? But then what was the thing that just elevated him, just took him from level to level? What was it? So now, he's a wrestler, and he's the wrestler of the whole country, right? So he's representing the country. Now you have a professional league. They're representing South Africa. He's representing the country. He's representing. So one old man comes in and says, "No, I'll throw him down, man. I'll throw him down." Now it became a big story in the whole country. This old man here can hardly walk, right? And he says that he'll throw Junaid down. So they all, all the people, spectators came to spectate the whole thing. In the ring now, the old man whispers into Junaid's ears, you know, that, "You see, I am Sayyid, I am coming from the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I am going through some financial constraints. Right? I thought I would challenge you, maybe you will be considered and allow me to drop you, right? I will win this, I'll come out of my constraints." Hazrat Junaid, to hear this, he cried. And he allowed that man just to drop him. First time and second time and third time, right? So he sees a dream. "You elevated my family, and today we'll elevate you. You show respect and we will elevate you." See? Now the same aspects that was used to elevate us, to bring us, now same thing is being used, is just being deleted in our lives. No respect for the father, for the senior, how we talk to him, how do we respect him? Do we give him the quality time? How many stories you hear repeatedly? A senior is just alright, if there's respect, then just his needs are being seen to. Alright, they need food, or give them food. But do we give that senior person the quality time? Or we treat him just as furniture? If they take you as a furniture, alright, we need a food, supper, and lunch and breakfast, right, carry on yourself. Do you feel comfortable? As a human being, some time, consideration, love, talk to the person. Now this is called Islam, love, see. Generating love, muhabbat. Anyway, what I was getting at today, what I wanted to speak about, is the preparation of Ramadan. What preparation we need to make for Ramadan. But I have to talk about these things because these are principle matters. Now, we can do everything else, and you don't get the foundations right, how are you going to get this thing right? We will go put a skyscraper, but we don't have the foundations right. Can we go up? I'm showing you the Sahaba Ikram here, but the Prince of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is asking them a question, and they all, in due respect, they say, "Allahu wa Rasulu A'lam." Allah knows best. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knows best. We don't know about this thing here. So everything is respect, is muhabbat, respect. And so this preparation of Ramadan, what type of preparation is required so that the Ramadan becomes an accepted Ramadan? See, from now till the end of Ramadan is approximately 4 months. Right? Maybe today is the 29th, right? Of Jamadil Ula, right? So from now till the end of Ramadan will be 4 months. And Tabligh Jamaat, you also ask for 4 months. Right? Right? Don't laugh, no. Because to bring a transformation, we need 4 months. So, isn't it an excellent time for us to bring about a transformation in our life? Because these Jamaat people, they worked it out. To bring about the transformation and change, you need 4 months. So now, we've got exactly 4 months from now till the end of Ramadan, right? Three chillas, right? So now the question is, what preparations do we bring up? What do we do? How do we plan ourselves? That perhaps this becomes a turning point in our lives. See, what Allah Pak wants, you know, the whole tasawwuf and all these things here, what Allah Pak wants The essence of it, what Allah Pak wants is, improve your relationship with Allah Ta'ala. Improve your relationship, better your relationship with Allah Ta'ala. So when you better your relationship with Allah Ta'ala, the last moment will be your best moment. Provided you improved your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you did that, then inshallah, Allah Ta'ala also recognizes. He appreciates, he recognizes. But then you need to do something in preparation. So what type of preparation is required? That Allah Pak accepts it. So the whole idea is to get the preparation right. Once you got it, then you got the nisbat right. When you got the nisbat right, your relationship with Allah Ta'ala is right, then the world is yours, the heaven is yours, everything is yours after that. So the idea is to get your connection, nisbat, what they call it. Call it nisbat, call it ihsan, call it whatever you want to call it. But your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right. That at any given time, you're conscious of Allah Ta'ala. You're not unmindful of Allah Ta'ala at any given time. But you're conscious of Allah. What Allah wants me to do at this point? So you're conscious of that at any given time. So this is the whole essence of this tasawuf. You're conscious. What will please Allah Ta'ala, what will displease Allah Ta'ala? So that thing is in your mind. Whether you like it or not, it's in your mind. That Allah Pak will not like this. Allah Pak will like this. He'll appreciate this. He will not appreciate this. Let me do it like this. Let me not do it like this. So the two things I already spoken about that blocks the avenues of shaitan. One is the mouth, and right. One is the sleep. One is the food, and one is the sleep. If you are starved from food, or you starve from sleep, you can't make masti. The masti only comes in you when you are full, when satiated, everything is right, everything is working out, then the masti starts off. But you starve, can you do any masti? Can't do it. No power. Right. So the second tool that you need to rectify to come right, one is the tongue, use of the tongue. That is why the hadith says, رُبَّ سَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوْ. Many a fasting person, the only thing that he gets out of his fasting is the pangs of hunger. Nothing else he gets. Nothing. So he remained hungry, he went through the motions, or he did it. But he didn't get anything out of the fast. Your idea is that you must get something out of this fasting. So how must you conduct yourself to be able to score and score best in through this fasting? How must you do it? So the tongue has got about 15 or 20 problems that are connected to the tongue. And we feel that the tongue doesn't have a problem. It was just a thing that I spoke about, came out and finished. So Imam Ghazali says about 15 to 20 problems that are attached to the tongue. Sometimes it's gossip. Sometimes it's ghibat, right? Sometimes it's profanity and aggressive speech, right? Sometimes it's lies. Sometimes it is exaggeration, right? Sometimes it's something that you didn't find out. You have an impression of a person, a wrong impression of a person, but you didn't investigate the whole thing, right? Sometimes it's false rumors that you're spreading. So there's so many wrongs that are attached to the tongue. And all these problems start off from the tongue. Let's look at one, right? One problem, that's just the tongue, right? And how you can destroy. Because Allah wants you to do the deed and preserve the deed. See, like you acquire wealth and you preserve wealth. It doesn't happen that you acquire wealth and you destroy wealth. No. You're not just going to bust your wealth. You acquire the wealth and you preserve the wealth. Then you call the person a wealthy person. So same, you acquire the deed and then you preserve the deed. One person went to meet one haditha. See? I'm showing you now how people destroy. They gain it and then they destroy it. So he went to meet the haditha. So whilst he's dead, so the haditha is telling his attendant, you know, that zamzam that we brought in the seventh hajj, just feed him with that zamzam and khajur that we brought in the seventh hajj. So this person says to the Adi Sahab, you know, in this one line of yours, you cancelled the reward of all your seven hajjis. In one line, one stroke, you cancelled the reward of all your seven hajj. What business you had to say the zamzam and the khajur that we brought in the seventh hajj, that's provided to him? Was there a need? You wanted to impress upon the person, you know, I made seven hajjis. So they must know about me, you know, I'm such a great person. So many hajj I made. So what difficulty you went through, what amount of cash that you spent, and then in one stroke it's gone. So that's why I say, one is to acquire and one is to preserve. One is to acquire and one is to preserve. Right. So this preservation requires, one is the guarding of the tongue. As the Shaykh Ahmad Ali repeatedly would say this, by says, bhaiyo, we should say pyaro, that's what he says, pyaro, baate hargiz na kare. Baate hargiz na kare, from now get into that practice. Baate hargiz na kare, don't get into talks. Because you still haven't found out the line, your parameter, where you can talk, where you shouldn't be talking. What you should be entertaining and what you should not be supposed to be entertaining. You haven't found the line. So, like this man, he didn't find the line. But he didn't find the line, in one stroke, he's cancelled all his salam. One stroke and all the reward is gone. How much difficulty he went to make that hajj, how much he must have spent to make that hajj, but in one stroke everything is destroyed. See that? See, la tubatilu. Allah Baki says again, don't destroy. You acquired it, now preserve the thing. Acquired it, now preserve the thing. So, this third avenue that we need to correct and rectify, from now we start training, who knows? There may be just a moment in Ramadan, Allah says, alright, I bless all of you. I gave you that special connection. And if that connection comes in, you see, when Allah gives you that connection, it's such that it's not reversible. Once He's given it to you, then it's going to be lasting. إِذَا خَالَتَتْ بَشَاشَتْهُ الْقُلُوبِ. When that sweetness of Iman gets into the crevices of the heart, then it's not reversed. Like a fruit is ripened, can it ever become green again? Person becomes mature, can he become immature again? You hear that? Became mature and became immature. Can't. So when Allah gives you that special connection, the special, it's irreversible. So that's what you ask in Allah, give me that special connection. In Abu Hassan, one of the Shubhain is more often. Allah, Tiri Zaat says, Zaati Taluk Naseef Farma. I remember him making Zaat says, Zaati Taluk, a special connection. Irreversible. That what he's asking, that Allah, at all moments you must be happy with me. My actions that are flowing out must be such as any given time that you're happy. I mustn't even contemplate about your displeasure. Forget doing the displeasure. I mustn't even contemplate about displeasing you. See, so that's the third avenue that we need to guard very, very carefully. Tongue. And the wrongs that come out from the tongue, right? The fourth avenue that we need to guard very well in this age and time is the eye. It's such a destroyer, such a destroyer. People take it very lightly, like a fly just came in. But it's gross abuse. It's absolute gross abuse. You know, I was telling the people a real story, you know. And how this thing becomes a destroyer, right? Man just died, right? Now, his children went to look at his phone, right? So, they go into history, from history they go into the clouds. Well, all their own istilahat they got, they go into the clouds to get all the information. Now, as they made that investigation, they found this chacha was playing around some pawns or whatever else he was doing, some girls or whatever he was doing. So, his son is coming to read the story to me, and he says, we just went and dumped that man, never made dua for him, we cursed him. I don't consider him to be my father. He could cheat on my mother for so many years. Now you see what happened. In his privacy, he was doing all the wrong things. In the privacy, and he felt that, وَحَسِبُوا and they felt, أَلَّا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَحَسِبُوا أَلَّا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً فَعَمُوا. They became blind. Looking at all the wrong, looking in the privacy, and he was concealed. But you see, at the time that he needed them most, that we went and cursed the man, dumped him, and we didn't want to be forgot the man after that. See?